You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Zechariah by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound during the night, bringing us to this day, the day that your Son rose from the dead. We also give thanks and praise that on this day, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ and to empower us to live a sanctified life and to bring that message of Jesus to others. Be with us now as we turn our attention once again to what the Holy Spirit led Zechariah to write in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so verse 7, and some of this is explicitly messianic. You can see it. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, boy, that's really fascinating stuff. Obviously, we've talked about the shepherd. I don't know if we'll look it all up again to save time, but the shepherd, if you're making notes, the idea of shepherd is in Zechariah 10:2. And then in chapter 11, several verses. So chapter 11, here are the verses. 4, 7, 9, 15, and 17. So he's already introduced the idea of shepherd, and therefore we've also looked up John chapter 10, which many of you know, which is, of course, is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the flock. And we've already seen about him being pierced earlier in chapter 12, 18 and following, which I make reference to. So a lot of overtones here about the shepherd. Now, what's really fascinating is it says, against the man who stands next to me. So this is what God's going to do with the sword. It is God speaking, awake, O sword. This is kind of figurative language. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Well, we have the whole imagery here that God's going to kill his own son, have his own son die for us, isn't he? That's the implication there. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And it's the phrase, against the man who stands next to me. Does anybody else have a different translation? This is ESV, against the man who stands next to me. NIV or something else, where after the word shepherd. Yes, what does it say? Okay, and keep going. Oh, well, that's too far. Okay, it's a different, they put them in different word order. Read the whole verse. My companion. See, it's my companion. That's different. What translation is that? This is a ESV. My companion, the man who stands next to me. Anybody else have different? Yes, Anne. Against the man who's close to me. Okay, that's a good one too. Anybody else? My companion, the man who stands next to me, close to me. Grace. My associate, yes, okay, you get that. And because they're struggling to express a word, you probably know where I'm going with this. God himself is going to raise up certain people to strike down his shepherd, and this shepherd is God's own what? Associate, companion, the man who stands next to me. In other words, we have overtones of the deity of the shepherd, as we did earlier. Go back to chapter 12, verse 8, we brought this out. 12:8, on that day the Lord will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so the feeblest among them on that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God. Because remember, the Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah, David. And we talked about the deity of the Messiah there as well. And then we went on in chapter 12 and go on to verse 10 and following. I'll pour out on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy when they look on whom? Me. Who's speaking? Verse 10. God. God is speaking. He says, I, God, will pour out in the house of David, and they'll look on me, whom they've pierced. Well, because who is Jesus? A God in human form. And so once again, then, over in verse 7, we have implications and overtones of the deity of the Christ. Let's look up a couple of passages just to show you that these things are hinted at, and then we'll look at the New Testament. Go to Daniel 7, 13 and 14. So go back to Daniel. When we studied Daniel before we studied Revelation, and it's Ezekiel, Daniel. And you want chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14, page 14:10, if you have the New Study Bible, 14:10. And here we talked about, this is picturing his ascension into heaven and sitting down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So let's read Daniel 7:13 and following. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now this is, make sure you get this, this is Old Testament prophesying what would happen to Jesus. He ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is the Old Testament prophecy of this. And to him was given what? Dominion, what does Jesus say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay? So all dominion was given and glory and a kingdom that all nation, peoples, nations, languages should serve him because Jesus is Lord, right? So we talked about overtones of deity when we talked about that. And now let's go to a passage we hear at Christmas time, Micah 5, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah. I should set that to music, shouldn't I? That sounded pretty good. Micah 5, 2 to 5. Let's do it the Lutheran way. That's on page 1492. Micah 5, 2 to 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the tribes of Judah. Remember how often we've said the Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah, family of David. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from Ancient of Days, which also implies eternity. So there's overtones of deity here, which we have in Zechariah. Now finally, let's go to 2 and John. Then I'm going to move out a little bit faster. Go to John 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 1. And we'll want 14 and 18. So John 1, 14 and 18. John 1, 14 to 18, page 1777. And the Word became flesh. Now remember, the Word is God. Remember over in verse 1, I should have done that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory. So already there we have the deity of Jesus Christ. But let's keep going. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. 15, John bore witness about Him, that's John the Baptist, and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He comes after me, ranks before me, because He was before me. Now, chronologically, who was born first, John or Jesus? John, but he says Jesus was what? Before Him. So there's overtones of eternity there too, aren't there? 16, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now here we go, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's... Who is at the Father's what? What does it say in Zechariah? Right? The man who is my what? Companion, my associate. You hear overtones there? Yeah. Now, actually, the Greek word here is bosom. You can't get any closer than that. So it shows an intimacy of the shepherd with God Himself and overtones of deity, second person of the triune God. So then stay in John and go to chapter 10:30. We're almost done with this. John 10:30. And then we'll move on. And this will kind of make the point. John 10:30. Page 1801. Well, that's not true. I lied. 1802. Verse 30, if I can find it here. It says, this is Jesus speaking. Let's start at 28. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30. I and the Father are one. Of course, that refers to His divine nature, doesn't it? Remember, Jesus has two natures. One person, not two Jesuses. One Jesus, and in the one Jesus, there are two natures. right? Divine and human. So that's referring to his divine nature. So you see, when you go back to Zechariah, and let's do that, when you read Zechariah, and then you know all these other passages from the Old and New Testament, and you were an Old Testament person, you kind of start thinking, you know, wow, who is this going to be? It sounds like he's going to be God. And then throw in something we've talked a great deal about. Remember the angel of the Lord that we've talked a great deal about, and the implications of deity with the angel of the Lord. Okay, well, let's go back to Zechariah. So, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord. And this was fulfilled in the New Testament. So let's look it up. We'll just look up probably one passage, Matthew 26, 31. So hold your place in Zechariah. Matthew 26, 31. There are several quotes of Zechariah in the New Testament. You've seen some of them. And here is yet another one, Matthew 26, 31, if you did not know. This is the night of the institution of the Lord's Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's start at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. 31, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And he's quoting whom? Zechariah. Zechariah. But after I am raised up, I will go before you in Galilee. Okay, let's go back to Zechariah. So, this was fulfilled, Jesus says, on the night of his betrayal and his arrest, the night he instituted the supper, and the night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. I studied that phrase, and it's so hard to explain what it doesn't mean. It sounds like he's going to be against little children, doesn't it? Does anybody have a different translation than that? The Hebrew is hard to translate accurately because the words can be used in so many different ways. Literally, the Hebrew would say, I returned my hand, or I withdrew my hand from upon the little ones, and the little ones isn't even little ones. That sounds like children? I'm going to save time. I'm not going to look up the passages. But it means despicable ones, people who are not honored in the world, like the disciples were in Jesus' day. Were they thought highly of in Jesus' day? No. So it goes along with the idea of being scattered as sheep, and he's going to withdraw his hand. And by the way, the word against, that word can be translated in probably 8 different ways. It's a preposition, and it literally means upon. So the best translation of this, or not translation, the best understanding of this is because the shepherd's going to be struck and the sheep will scattered, yet God will have mercy on the sheep who are scattered. Think of, how did the disciples feel the night of his betrayal? Where do we find them? They're not on the streets proclaiming Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. Where are they? Yeah. Hiding in a room behind locked doors, right? That's the implication of that passage. I wish it wouldn't say little ones because it's not referring to children at all. Anybody have a different translation besides children, little children? It says what? Little ones, yeah. Okay. So the best translation of that is what Jesus said when we looked up the Matthew passage. He quotes Zechariah about how the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. Then he says, and I'll paraphrase it, but don't you worry, you're going to see me again. And that's what that passage really means when it's taken with its fulfillment. Now, I'm going to be able to do 8 and 9 fairly quickly because he's using some figurative language here that's fairly understandable. When he talks about the whole land and declares 2/3 of the people will perish and 1/3 will be left, he basically means in figurative language that when the shepherd comes and he's struck by God himself, most of the people of Israel are not going to believe in him. That's what the 2/3 symbolizes, right? John writes his gospel, starts off in the first chapter, and he says, he came to his own, and his own received him not. That's what this is. Most of the Jewish people were just going to reject him, okay? So don't take it literalistically. But then 1/3, however, will be left alive, and by that he means spiritually alive. Some people would accept Jesus as the good shepherd who was struck down for the sins of the world. And then the next passage is talking about refining them and testing them to strengthen their what? Their faith. And that's true of all times. I want to say that right now. It's true of you and me. Matter of fact, remember for those who were here Sunday, I talked about suffering last week? That's part of that passage. We get refined by fire, don't we? And testing by all these things in life. But it also was especially true when they first started the church. They were severely persecuted, weren't they? And tested. And many of the New Testament books talk about that. Hebrews talks about do not despise the discipline of the Lord because he's treating you like sons and things like that. And other passages talk about the same thing. The passage that I preached on suffering last Sunday was from 1 Peter. And the immediate context of those verses where the people he was writing to were experiencing suffering of persecution because of their faith in Jesus. And that's what that's talking about the one-third. Those who really do believe will be tested and refined by all these things. However, then he says that they will call upon my name. That means to believe in him. It obviously includes prayer. But you don't call on him in prayer unless you what? You believe in him. So it's not just prayer. It's believing him, call upon my name. For those that were in the early service, does that sound familiar? Everyone who calls on his name will be saved. So this is talking about the good shepherd again. These people will believe. They will. Those who do call upon his name, he will answer them, and they'll be saved, as we hear in our sermon today. And because they call upon him, they will be what? They will be his people. And we could look up lots of passages about being the people of God and things like that. So I'm just saving a little bit of time not doing that because I think it's relatively obvious on those points. So let's pray. I'll pray and then we'll say the Lord's Prayer. Gracious Father, it is true, as Anne said, we do not want to be harsh or legalistic or loveless. And yet on the other hand, we cannot ignore some things going on in our midst. Give us wisdom and courage and love and the words we need to continue this dialogue in our own church body, that whatever happens here in your name is to your glory, for the good of your people and the extension of your kingdom. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Amen. As we pray the prayer our Lord Jesus has taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.